So we're going to be doing the parable of all of the soils, because really what we're spending our time talking about is the different soil types. And the theme for today is, what is the condition of your soil? What is the condition of your soil? As my son screams from the nursery. That will play into the talk today as we talk about the third soil type, which I am guilty of having that soil type as we go through this. So the context as we're looking at this, Matthew 13 has seven parables in it. We're only going to talk about one. We're going to be covering verses 1 through 23. And it's interesting as we read through it, the scene, picture the scene as we describe it in the first few verses. The first segment is Jesus teaching and speaking to the crowd, right? So it's a mixed group, right? And he tells the parable. Then we have this segment, verses 10 through 17, which just seems to kind of interrupt the parable. And then you have, in closed doors, Jesus explains the parable to his disciples. So I'm going to read through the whole thing, verses 1 through 23. Then we're going to break it down, and we will look. Why don't you put the outline up? Wow, that is small print. Soils. We're going to talk about the seed, the soils. There's four different soil types. Then we'll go back and talk about verses 10 through 17, why parables, and then a takeaway for today. This will be up for most of it. So you'll see where I'm at, what I'm going through, and the verses that I'm going to reference. So you can take a photo of it if you like. But for now, you can put it back on. I don't want that to distract you just yet as we read through it. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 23. I'm reading from the NIV. Follow along if you like, or just sit back and soak it in. Soak in the story of our text. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. So other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. I love that saying. Verse 10, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak in parables? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving, for the people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly, I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their hearts. This is the seed sown on the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands this. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. So I'm sure many of you have heard the parable of the sower, the soils before. It's a very common one. It's a great and easy one to teach because Jesus actually tells you what it means. So it's really not that complicated. But as I was reading through it, the thing that jumped out to me that really made me struggle is verse 12. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. And when you take that out of context and just look at it that way, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. And that is not what that's saying. You have to read it in the context. But for me, so many times I've heard this parable and I hear that and it's like, God, why would you, that just doesn't make any sense. It's like the opposite of Robin Hood. Why would you take from those who don't have any and take everything from them, and those that have, you'll just bless them abundantly? We'll come back to that. So we're going to look at the sower and the soils, and then we'll come back to verses 10 through 17 and unpack that. So in looking at the parable of the soils, you have a field. Picture in your mind's eye a large field that is for growing crops. In my mind, I mean, we are surrounded by farmland. We're surrounded by farmland. You go west towards Galway, you got beautiful farmland. You go east towards Vermont, beautiful farmland. I also think about being in Malawi and the big farmland that's there. So picture that in your mind. So then you have the sower, the farmer, who's going around and he's casting seed. He's tossing it everywhere, right? If you notice that, he's tossing it everywhere. And then we have four different scenarios. In Malawi, the designation for land is often a path, right? That's how it's separated out. Here in the States, you can clearly see delineation from what has been tilled and what hasn't, what's growing and what's not. But there, it's much more open than that. Often the paths divide it. So the first seed that you see falls on a path, right? It's hard, hard soil. The seed stays there. The birds come up and they snag it, right? The second one you have, it falls on rocky soil that's very shallow, and it grows quickly. It grows quickly, but then there's no depth, and so the sun comes, bakes it, it dies. The third, it's cast in weeds, and especially here in the States, I love biking. In particular, I enjoy biking over near the battlefield. Saratoga Battlefield, beautiful area, and you see just farmland. One of the things I enjoy doing is in the spring, all the farmland has been tilled, and it's just rich black earth. And then throughout the season, as you're biking, you see the corn grow, and it grows and it grows. And to me, it's a reminder that winter is coming. You know, it's like even when the corn is only a foot high and it's super green, it's amazing how quickly it grows. It grows, it grows, it grows, it grows. And then when it's getting really tall, and you know fall is almost here. But for me, the delineation from what is farmland and what's not is so obvious after they've tilled the soil. So this third soil type is that seed that actually doesn't land on that tilled ground. It lands off of that, where it isn't tilled. Right? So there's thorns, there's weeds, there's all kinds of stuff that grows up with it. And then the fourth is the seed that falls on the rich soil and it grows, right? So why don't you pull up our chart that I have. And so this is how my mind works. I really like to organize things in my head. It helps me to understand. And so these are the four soils along the path: rocky places, among thorns, and good soil. So the description, along the path, you have hard-packed soil. What's the growth? None. The birds come and eat it up. Then you have on rocky places, it's very shallow soil. It's brief, and then it gets scorched. There's no roots. So the growth, it does grow, but only a little bit. And then among the thorns, it's full of weeds. Now, this is interesting. As you look at the text, it grows to full maturity. If you notice it in the text, it grows. It just doesn't yield any fruit. It's interesting. So it does grow, but it's choked out. And then lastly, you have the good soil, fertile soil, and that actually yields a crop that is either 100, 60, or 30 times more. And there's no hindrances in that one. So that's our scene. That is the parable, and that is what Jesus shared. And then we have verses 10 through 17, where the disciples ask, why do you speak to people? Then Jesus actually explains the parable. So why don't we pull up our outline, and this is what we're going to go through. So first of all, what is the seed? Verse 19, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom, that's what the NIV says. New King James says the word of the kingdom. The Amplified Bible says the word of the kingdom regarding salvation. This parable is also given in Mark and Luke, and Mark adds in Mark 4:14, the sower sows the word of God, the good news regarding the way of salvation. Verses 20, 21, 22, twice, and 23 all say God's word. John 1:1, the word became flesh, right? The word. What is the word? It's Jesus. It is God's call to salvation. It is this text. It is all of that lumped. It is the gospel. So that's the seed that's tossed, right? So when we're picturing this, we are having God's good word. Side note, and it's not on my outline here, who is the sower? The Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, sows these words. Now, yes, he does use us. He does use us. That is true. But ultimately, the sower is the Holy Spirit who is just spreading that seed everywhere. And as we look at these four soil types, we can take this as to ask, well, which soil type am I? But it's also good to consider everybody falls into one of these soil types. So you don't know what someone is going through or how they receive the word, but they're going to fall into one of these four categories. So obviously, as we look at application, you can take this internally for yourself and ask, which soil type do I have? And I would argue that we shift between the different soils depending on season of life. But also when you look at other people in this room, other people outside of this room, which do they fall in? Hard-packed soil, the birds, the evil one. Mark adds to this, instead of saying the evil one, Mark 4:15, he's straight into the point. He says, Satan snatches it away. When I prepare to do a teaching, I don't like to look at commentaries at first. I'll read through the text over and over, and I'll pray on it. And I'll just jot down questions that I have, and I'll dive in deep using the references to what other scriptures are there. And then I do enjoy using a concordance to be able to see, or not a concordance, commentaries, to see what other scholars have to say about this. And the interesting thing, that don't even mention Satan. And it's amazing because the text literally says the birds are Satan. We have an enemy. We have an enemy. It's also interesting that the soil is hard, rock solid, it's beaten down, and that's why the seed stays on top. But you notice Jesus' words, he doesn't condemn the soil. He points out that Satan comes and takes it away. The person doesn't understand, and Satan, or his demons, or his team, or whoever you want to say, the enemy, plucks it up. Plucks it up. So Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And then John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Last night was a rough night. Celicia pointed out to me, have you noticed that every night before you teach, we have a rough night? We have a 13-month-old baby. That's why we had a rough night right now, which is good. But last night, he's teething, and last night, he usually goes down right around 6:30, 6:45, 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock is when he finally fell asleep, and he woke up at 10, and he woke up at 11, and I was with him again for about 45 minutes around midnight, and oh, man, I was not, I mean, it's just like, it's there, and Celicia pointed that out this morning, and it's like, that's good that I'm sitting here. It means I'm doing something right, that we get attacked in that manner, and so the reality is, Jesus points out, manipulate. Did God really say that? Is that really what he meant? So who is this person? Application. Now, this is just me putting this down here, but they have hard soil. It's packed down. I picture someone who perhaps grew up in the church, and perhaps they were hurt by people in the church. And now, as they live today, they lump Jesus with religion, and they have a hard heart. Their soil is packed hard. And they might hear the word, and Satan comes up and he goes, oh, that's just one of those Christians. That's just one of those people. You don't believe that. Oh, that's what this means. They want to make the rich richer, and they want to take from the people who are poor. It's just Satan twisting. Is that really what he said? Is that really what he meant? They hear a Bible quote or a good message. Satan is right there. Can you believe those Christians? Did God really say that? They don't know God. They're just part of the problem, religion. You know more about God than they do with their dogma and their religion. Now, that's just me in my mind, in my head, trying to paint a picture of what that might look like. But you have a hard heart. An encouragement. And each of these, I'm going to go through and say, okay, application, who might this person be? And then I'm going to give a word of encouragement. The guy who was there at the stoning of Stephen, the Hebrew among Hebrews, trained under Gamaliel, the high priest. You know, if God can take someone like Saul and knock him down and say, Saul, watch what you're going to do for me. And then he uses him in amazing ways. And we have more books in our New Testament written by this guy, Saul, than any other author in the New Testament. His Greek name is Paul, right? So if God can knock Saul off his horse or knock him down, there is hope for those people who have that hard heart. Right? We don't know what the situation might be, but this is the application, right? Is pray. Pray for those people. Chances are, if you're in this room, you probably don't have this, but if you're silently in your head arguing with me through this, maybe you do. I don't know. I'll leave that to you, and that will be at the application at the end. But what is a hard heart? It's pride. That's ultimately what it comes down to. Ultimately, what it is pride. I know better. I know. I don't need. I can handle this on my own. Signs of a hard, prideful heart, very quick to rationalize and blame away circumstances as someone else's fault, someone else's responsibility. James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's not, oh, I hope that God wins against this battle of God and Satan. No, Satan is a created being, and it's not like, oh, Jesus and Satan, they're battling it out. Nope, still don't have it quite right there. Satan is a fallen angel. Michael is the one who eventually, we know, defeats Satan. And we know that those of us who are believers, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And as soon as we just say, Satan, stop. Just stop. I'm done with you. Lord, help me. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you know someone who has a hard heart, keep praying for them. God can work amazing miracles. Okay, verse 20 through 21, we have our rocky soil. The soil the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So in my mind, there's two scenarios that I picture. One is a college student, 18, 19 years old, raised in a Christian home, but never embraced their parents' faith, right? They never made it their own. They have a knowledge of God, but don't have a faith relationship with God, right? The parents did what they could. It's ultimately the child's choice, of course. They go off to college, and they get involved in a college ministry and are on fire, so excited. Yeah, let's go, as so many college kids are, just energetic and excited to go. And then they meet that special someone. I met my special someone when I was a freshman. We started dating our sophomore year. And thankfully, God put a godly woman in my life who made it very clear things we will not do until we're married, lest we would have definitely not gone down that path. And I am grateful to Celicia's parents and for Celicia for sticking strong to that. But I met my lovely wife in college, as so many people do. But you have church, and they say this one thing, and then you have life, and all of a sudden it becomes, oh, this is love, this is amazing, this is wonderful. Yeah, the Bible says that we're not supposed to have sex until we're married, but this is love, this is different, and I know we're eventually gonna get married. And then you graduate, and you get a job, and you go, and you're in the secular world, and your faith is already not very that solid. Continuing on, you're not on solid ground, and then the challenges of life and persecution, and you're at work, and they start making fun of a Christian, and you don't defend, you don't say that you're a Christian, and you actually laugh and join in it. And then all of a sudden, that drift. And really, this time span is like, that's 2 years' time in a person's life. And there are people I know that when I got saved, I was in college, I was a freshman, and I had somebody say to me, calm down, I wax. And that's what this is, is it's shallow soil, and real life happens, and the faith gets scorched, and you go away from it. On the other side of that, it's not just college kids, right? You could have an adult couple that get invited to go to some crusade, or maybe they saw the Charlie Kirk memorial service. Amazing, amazing service that gave glory to God. And there's no doubt thousands upon thousands of people that went through a church door that had never walked through a church door before because of that. And I praise God and I thank God for that. But this is another scenario. Hypothetically, they watched the Charlie Kirk and they found a Bible study or a church service online. They didn't want to go through the door just yet, because then you'd have to talk to Christians. They wanted to go and just listen. And so they started listening online and like, yeah, this is great. This is good stuff. And then they pray the salvation's prayer. And they're so excited. And they even then find a church. But then they find that if they go to church, people start asking them questions. And there's all of a sudden this challenge of the fact that, okay, this is how I'm supposed to surrender my life, but God, I'll give you this, but you can't have this. I'll give you this, but you can't have this. I'll give you Sunday, okay? I'll give you 90 minutes on Sunday. The rest of the time is mine. You can't live in that life. That faith won't last. It's shallow. So that's our second soil type. So the rocky, shallow soil, it burns up. Encouragement. After I say it burns up, James 5, 13 through 16. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Pray. Parents, pray. I've started praying now for my 13-month-old son for when he leaves the house because it's his choice. He's got to walk that line, and I can do what I can. I am going to wrap him in cellophane and keep him in the closet, but I'm going to do what I can. But ultimately, it's that child's choice. But an encouragement for you, if you are new to your faith, stay strong, steady day by day. It will make sense. We say a lot of Christianese words. If you don't know what it means, look it up. Start following that rabbit trail, and God will answer those prayers and those questions. Okay, the next soil type that we have is the thorny soil, verse 22. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word. They hear the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Making it unfruitful. So Mark adds, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires unfruitful. And Luke adds, they are choked by life's worries, riches, pleasures, and they do not mature. So we have worries of this life, deceitfulness of wealth. I'll talk about that in just a second. Desires for other things, riches and pleasures, life's worries. So all those are self-explanatory, but the deceitfulness of wealth. Wealth is a false security because your portfolio gives you comfort when you maybe shouldn't be comfortable in the position that you're in. Because the world judges you based on your outward appearance, right? The world judges you based on your stuff together. You got it all figured out. You're doing great. But inside, I mean, Jesus says this in Matthew 23, 27 through 28. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. For some reason, our society, we as people, we lift up wealthy people and we look down on the poor as if the wealthy people are better and the poor people are not. It's an interesting element. That is the deceitfulness of wealth. Matthew 19, 23 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I actually heard a teaching where they argued that the eye of a needle is another name for one of the gates into the city of Jerusalem. No, this is an illustration, and you know it's an illustration because of how the disciples respond. What do they say? When the disciples heard this, they're like, it doesn't say they're like. We can be saved. A camel can't fit through the eye of a needle. It is literally a needle going through a camel. So it's impossible. And that's the whole point. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Wealth is deceitful and it gives a false sense of well-being. Notice with the soil, wealth is not the only weed that chokes out the plant. The worries of this life. Busyness. I have a personal confection. It's amazing how sleep helps. Could take a drink of water and continue. Confession. I met with Pastor Rick last week before that, something like that was recently. He asked how am I doing, and I was like, you can be incredibly busy and overloaded with all good things, but you can be so busy that you miss the Holy Spirit talking to you. And that's just a crazy thing to realize. I work in ministry, and I confess to Rick that I'm going so hard on so many things that are all good things, But if God gives me a message, I think I'm going too hard and too fast to even be able to receive it. And that's really not a good place to be in when you're working in ministry. Though some don't need to hear from God, I think it's absolutely critical if you're vocationally in ministry or just being a Christian. And so I've been teaching through Leviticus and just finished, and I was amazed that Leviticus, one of the themes that's throughout Leviticus that I didn't know, is resting in the Lord, is the Sabbath. Keep my Sabbath holy, honor my Sabbath. And when you look at it, and Pastor Rick gave a great message on this, when he jumped into Leviticus just a couple of weeks ago to talk about the Sabbath, one of the things that never occurred to me, I always looked at the Sabbath as a day off to rest. Yeah, it's a good idea. I should take a day off. That's great. I'm home. I'm taking day off. Here's my honey-do list. Here's this. I need to do this. I need to do this. Rick is smiling at me. I know Rick is a task-oriented guy, that list just keeps going. And yeah, I'm at home, but I'm not taking a day off. And one of the things that Leviticus taught me is there is an element of trusting God and waiting to see what he's going to do, to say, God, I am so incredibly busy, but you know what? I trust you that if I take a full day and just spend it with my family, turn my phone off, spend a little bit of time in the Word, spend a little bit of time in prayer, or a lot, depending on your situation, but don't go out in the world, but enjoy the world. Maybe it's going skiing with your family. That could be a Sabbath. Don't quote me on that. You got to do what's right for your family. But I've tried really hard the past few weeks to do that, to just say, to stop and rest in the Lord. And it has been an amazing blessing. And I'm going to try to keep doing that. And I've also learned I got to say no to a lot of things that are good. I'm sorry, Peter, I can't go hiking with you. And so many of the guys know I used to be that guy that was like, hey, let's go do this, let's go do this, let's go do this. And now they're like, Dave, let's go do this, let's go do this, let's go do this. And I'm like, I gotta cut back, and I gotta get back to this so we stay on time. So application, who is this person? But it's anyone in this room, right? It's anyone in this room that you just get so busy with all this other stuff that you're overloaded. And with this third soil type, the interesting thing is that the plant does grow to full maturity. It's just, there's no fruit. There's no fruit. It's choked out. It's choked out. Matthew 19, I already read. So Romans 12, 2. This is my encouragement. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jeff DeWeese a couple weeks ago spoke about the praying through or reading through the Bible in a year and the power statistically of Christians who are in their Bible four times a week and their relationship with God. And it's so true is that don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to divide soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And I read just before that. I mean, that's a great verse, but if you go back and read verses 9 through 11, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And I was just like, that just blew me away. So if you feel that, if that's you, take a Sabbath rest. Rest in the Lord and 6 days and get in this. It will change you. It will help you navigate the weeds. Wash yourself in the word and rest in the Lord. Verse 23, good fertile soil. They hear, they understand it. They use it to produce fruit 160, 30 times what was planted in them. Luke 8, 15 adds, the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. The goal of Christianity is not for you to come in here and for 90 minutes get a self-help boost. You know, what can I learn? What does this pastor teach me today to make me feel good and I can go out the door and it can help me in my day-to-day life? If it doesn't help me in my day-to-day life, then it's not worth it and I need to go to another church. No, we're supposed to produce fruit. Now, this gets into that whole argument of salvation by works or works that lead to salvation. No, the idea is, the juxtaposition is, as you look at these two elements, we aren't saved by our works. Don't make a to-do list of what it looks like to be a good Christian, then aim after that. Will be produced. It's the Holy Spirit working in you. If you make a to-do list of what it looks like to be a good Christian and try to follow that, good luck. Good luck, because you won't be able to achieve it. Your aim is the wrong. But if you focus on this, the Holy Spirit will change you from the inside out. The goal is not that we will receive the word and grow stronger and greener from it. We're not to be consumers that say, how can this build me up and make me feel better? Though there is application for that. The goal is they will receive it and produce a good crop by passing it on to others. If this is you, be steadfast. So this one is a good one. You're producing your soil. It's rich. If this is you, just be careful, because you can easily fall into being too busy in your good works, and just be careful. Continue doing as you have done and remain the Lord, but be careful that you do not either burn out or get lost in the weeds. So now briefly, I want to cover verses 10 through 17 as we look at Jesus talking to his disciples. Verse 10, the disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." So there's three Old Testament verses that echo this thought. Moses in Deuteronomy 29:4 writes, "But to this day the Lord has not given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear." But to this day the Lord has not given you. Who is Moses talking to? This is that generation that saw the 10 plagues poured out in Egypt. This is that generation of Israelites who went through the Red Sea as it was parted. This is that generation that ate manna, and yet they doubted, right? This is that generation that God said, you know what? No, you're not going to the promised land. 40 years, enjoy the desert wandering until this generation dies off. And so that is who Moses is, the Lord is speaking through Moses to that in Deuteronomy. Jeremiah 5:21, Jeremiah writes, "Hear this, you foolish and senseless people who have eyes but do not see." Jeremiah 5, this segment is when Jeremiah is being called by the Lord. This is where Jeremiah has that vision, and he sees the heavenly realm, and he sees God sitting on the throne, and he says, woe is me, I'm a sinful person. And the angel takes the burning coal and touches it to his lips. And then God says, who will go? Right? Nope, that's Isaiah. I was ad-libbing from my notes because I lost my spot. Okay, now Jeremiah is before that, and that's what Jesus quotes next. I'm like, that's not right. Jeremiah 5:21, "Hear this, you foolish and senseless people." So this is before the Assyrians come in and destroy the northern kingdom. And then Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 12:1-2, Ezekiel writes, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man. You are living among a rebellious people. They have eyes to see, but do not see, and ears to hear, but do not hear, for they are rebellious people." This is in the midst of the Babylonian captivity, right? So, and then Jesus is quoting verses 14 and 15, Verses 14 and 15, you'll be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts. Is from Isaiah 6, where God is commissioning Isaiah. And this is where he sees a vision of God high and exalted on the throne, and he sees seraphim, angels, crying out, "Holy, holy is the Lord God. The whole earth is full of his glory." And what does Isaiah say? "Woe to me, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. Have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And then that's when the angel puts the coal to his lips. And then God says, "Whom shall I send?" Right? And Isaiah says, "Send me." And that's when this comes. This is that God says, this is the people. This is who you're going out to see. And the Lord says, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Isaiah, that's around 600 BC, and it's in between the fall of the north of Assyria and the fall of the south. So Jesus is quoting from all these different times in the past, and he's applying it to the Pharisees. He's applying it to them. He's saying, and I mean, if you look at this and studying the Old Testament, you realize we are Israel. That group, that generation that Moses is talking to in Deuteronomy, it's like, oh, if I were there, I would have gotten it. I would have known. And then you see in each of these, in looking at Jeremiah, a separate generation, but still Israel. Ezekiel, separate generation, still Israel. And then Isaiah, separate generation, but it's the same thing. It's us. It's us today. Matthew 13, Jesus quotes all these Old Testament guys, uses it when speaking to the Pharisees who are standing in the presence of the Messiah and still can't see, can't hear. And then Paul in Acts 28, 26 and 27, as well as Romans 11, 8, uses the same quote from Isaiah. So it just jumped out to me when I started following all these rabbit trails of what Jesus was quoting from. They're the hard soil on the path that's trodden down, and they don't even receive it. They're standing in the presence of Jesus. Catch it. And so Israel is one of these four. As you look at that generation, those people, we all fall into these four categories. And so now we go to takeaway for today. What is the condition of the soil of your heart? Is the soil of your heart hard and trodden? When the Holy Spirit gives you a word, is it easily snatched away? Is the soil of your heart shallow? Do you easily get scorched when persecutions come? Or will you? Is the soil of your heart full of weeds? Are you distracted by the pursuit of wealth and or by a busy life to the extent that you hear the word, but for whatever reason, there's no fruit being produced? Sad to say, that is a lot of the church today, is that they come and they attend, but they don't let the Holy Spirit change them from the inside out. For whatever reason, they put up walls and the word just gets choked out. Or do you find that the soil of your heart is rich and ready to receive what the Holy Spirit might give you and turn around and put into practice, producing fruit greater than what is sown? The big question, and this is the question for home group, this is the question for you to have with your spouse, with your family, is the Lord the gardener of your soil, or are you? It's an interesting thing to think about, right? Jesus speaks in parables because some people are going to get it and some people aren't. And do you notice how those who get it? Well, they're writing notes. Thank you for an example right here. They're writing in their notebook, right? They're here. They're digging in deep. They have a hunger and a thirst. They have, and they're going to be given more, because if you knock, the door will be opened, right? So the parables and this idea that Jesus is talking about here is that there's some people who have, and they will have so much more because they keep wanting to learn. It never ends. You're never going to be perfect. It's the sanctification process of daily saying, you know what, God, thank you for showing me that situation. It's humbled me. Help me to learn from that. And I guarantee he's going to show you another one next week that's going to be like, oh, It's opportunities to grow. But do you also notice that there's those, for me personally, when I was a new Christian, there are people that I had amazing dialogues with that had questions and we would dialogue. And now it's 20 years. Their hearts are hard. What little they have is gone. They have no room whatsoever. They know all the answers. They've got it all figured out. Those who have little, what little knowledge they have is taken away. That's what Jesus is explaining here and why he teaches in parables, is so that those who know will get it and keep going. The other thing I have to say, illustrations are amazing, right? The four soils, you're going to remember the four soil types because it's a picture. But if I was to just do a bullet point outline and say there's four types of Christians, you wouldn't remember it. But it's very helpful to have them in pictures. And God understands, and he speaks to the lowest common denominator. You don't have to have a PhD to be able to understand the Bible, and that's the beauty of it, is it's for everybody. And I believe that's one of the reasons why he speaks in parables as well. So is the Lord the gardener of your soul or not? And you know if he is, if occasionally it starts getting tilled up. So what is the takeaway for today? Study this. Enjoy his rest. And if you don't know what the condition of your soil is, pray on it. Ask God, and he will show you. You just have to have the courage to listen to what he says and to follow it. Because the reality is sometimes you got to pull some weeds out and till that soil. And when that trowel hits, sometimes it hits hard. But you know if that's hitting, allow God to be the gardener in your life. So take heart if you're going through something difficult because the Lord is working in you. Be encouraged in that. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are the gardener of our souls and that you want us to be healthy, to produce, but to feel your peace and your rest. And Lord, thank you for this season that we're in. Thank you for Advent. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for just loving us and guiding us. And thank you for these parables as we go through Matthew. Lord, we love you. Thank you. For all this in Jesus' name.